Right. Okay. Started 8-2, right? David Springer.
Good morning to you all. I'm still on last week's Sedra of Shoiftim. And what we're going to do this morning, B'Syata Dishmaya, is a shiur from Reb Chaim Shmulevitch, taken from the Sichas Musa, mostly Mama Chaf Tes, Tofshim Lamed Aleph. And the shiur is entitled, which is a quote from the Pasuk of last week, which we'll do in a moment. And the Pasuk says, in relation to the warnings that are being given for the coming battle, V'lo yimas es levav echov kilvovoy, that a person should not be faint-hearted, and that others shouldn't become faint-hearted because of him. So let's just have a look at that parasha, which ends off with that particular quote. We're talking, and everybody knows this parasha rather well, I think, where the Kohen HaMashiach Nechama is stating to the people that if there are any in the army that have been Eres Isha, there are a number of things, or not Akerem, or Bonobayis, in other words, he's done things which require completion, and he has not completed them, then he may go home, in fact, should go home. So those are the three which are a sort of very sort of pragmatic type of, you know, you can bring evidence that you have just built a house, but not choncho, you haven't actually been mechanechit or Eres Ishon, haven't brought under the chuppah. Those things you can bring evidence for, and it's easy to prove. And the parasha ends off, from which I took the quote before, rather Chaim Shmulevitch took the quote, the Yosua Shoitrim, a new group, take over here in doing the announcement. Somebody who is fearful and faint-hearted, you know that the Mevarshim say, it's not just somebody whose heart is banging against his ribs, but somebody who fears that he's done Averis and he doesn't have the schusim to survive. Right, there are many pshotim in this, but the fact is, he's faint-hearted, and Poshet Pshat is, he's scared. Poshet, he's scared of picking up a weapon and wielding a weapon. Then, Yelech v'yoshoiv levesoi, should go home. That's what the Pasuk says. V'lo yimas es levav echad kilvovoi. He shouldn't infect or affect anybody else to be like he is. That's the parasha. Now, Reb Chaim Shmulevitch begins this whole shiur with the idea that this whole issue of affecting other people, and really there is a sort of meta title to this shiur, not just loyimas in the case of war, but in fact in general, the things that we do affect others enormously. And it's called really zichui harabim. That means if we do something that's mezakeh the rabim, the reward for that, as we shall see, is sort of infinite. It's limitless. And the question is why. And we'll lead up to that through various stages, as he does. So he says that the concept of the idea of lo yimas es levav echo bilvovoi applies outside war as well, not just to war. And that is really a person who lacks bitochen or emunah, and under those circumstances that he feels he's behaving in such a way that reflects his lack of bitochen and emunah, should not mingle among people. Because if he does so, then other people will be affected by his attitude and his general demeanor and behavior, and therefore that's something that a person should avoid and can avoid, and should rather absent himself from congregating among others and go home. So others should not see him in that situation and learn from it. I want to read you something that he quotes from Sefer Melachim, and it's talking about a story with Elisha Hanavi. And the pasuk reads as follows: Vayashkem Meshores Isha Elakim Lokum. And Elisha's servant got up in the morning, and Vayetse, and he went out, and he looked around. Vehine Chayil Soivev Esair Vesus Varechev. He saw a mighty army. This is the army of Aram. He saw a mighty army congregating. Vayomer Naro Elov, Aha Adoni Echonase. What should we do? We are about to be attacked by a mighty army. Vayomer, and so Elisha said to him, Al Tiro, don't be afraid. Ki Rabim Ashe Itonu Ma Ashe Oisom. We have got more soldiers and a bigger army than they have. Well, of course, he didn't really. He was telling the servant that we did. We've got a bigger army. V'yispalel Elisha v'yoymer Hashem pekach bo es einov v'yira, open up his eyes so he should see this army. So when Elisha davened to HaKadosh Baruch Hu that the servant should see this mighty army on his side, then v'yipchach Hashem es einei, and Kodesh Baruch Hu opened the eyes of the Nar. Vayar v'hine ha'ho mole susim v'rechev eish svivois Elisha. He all of a sudden saw that on our side, on Elisha's side, there were an enormous number of horses and fire was burning, and it was a very impressive army, and that was a greater army than the one that was attacking them. Okay, that's story number one. It immediately goes on to say the following. Miad lema, after that, that Elisha taka davens. V'yoda elov, v'yispalel Elisha el Hashem, v'yoyme hachno es hagoy hazeh besanveren. Smite this people with blindness. So he wants the army that's attacking him to be smitten with blindness. V'yachas besanveren k'dva Elisha. And the Rishon does this ness, and they all become blind. So there are some various questions here. We've had two nisim. Ness number one is that the lad, the Nar, was shown an enormous army. So this was a miracle in that he had this vision of this enormous army. Ness number one. And ness number two is, as a result of Elisha's davening, the army attacking him, the army of Aram, became blind. And Mechayim Shmulevich asks a fairly obvious question here, that really what happened was that the ness that saved them, and Elisha in particular, was the second one. Because an army that is blind is pretty useless, and therefore, you know, they can be circumvented very, very easily. What was the purpose of the first ness? The first ness, that the servant should be given a vision so that he sees a mighty army, and therefore something happens with him. And he says, quoting a Radak, L'chazik es liboy sheloy lefached, in order to assuage the fear of the servant, to take it away by seeing a mighty army on his side, on our side, therefore his fear would disappear. And the idea is that a ness for somebody like Elisha would not be done if there is somebody amongst us that is fearful. Because being fearful is a simon that a person lacks bitochen. And when a person lacks bitochen, then a ness doesn't happen. A ness happens for those who have bitochen. And the fear makes him vulnerable, doubly. Firstly, he's afraid. And the second thing is, no ness will happen for that sort of person. So remove the fear first, which was the purpose of ness number one. And then he asks for Hatzola for himself. Now, in fact, the ness of blindness was the one that actually saved Elisha. Because what had happened was that the Melech Aram had sent soldiers to capture and to bring back Elisha as a captive. That was the idea. And those were the purpose of the soldiers, wasn't actually to wage war. So why the need for the first ness? And already explained that so long as a person is mefached, puts others at risk. And what he's saying is that because the servant was afraid, Therefore, Elisha was now at risk. Elisha couldn't ask for a miracle for himself because his servant was afraid, and therefore there is fear around. And this is the principle that we've been talking about, that doesn't only apply to a person who's your equal, but can apply to great people as well, that the servant's attitude could influence Elisha such that it would weaken his heart, and therefore he wouldn't be roy to get a nest. And that's why the Pasuk says, Ish hayore v'rach levov is masak, and he is a sakona to others, and that we should therefore make sure that that is eliminated. So, the lack of bitochen. Okay, and that's why the Torah gives us either ramp up the bitochen, either do that, or go home. That's the message we're getting. Now, the severity of affecting others is extremely important. So we got another story with Elisha, Vayelech Elisha Damesek. And the Gemara in Sota explains it all very fully. And what he was going, why he went to Damesek was in order to confront Gehazi, who was also another servant of his. And Gehazi had done a number of things, which we'll enumerate in a minute. Gehazi had done a number of averus, and Elisha wanted to exhort him to do teshuva. And this expression we've come across before, chazoyeboch, he says, do teshuva. And Gehazi answers another issue, another idea that is appears elsewhere. Kach mekublani mimcho, I have received the wisdom from you. Kol shechotu vehichtiyes orabim, somebody who is machtiyes orabim, ein maspikim biyodoy lasa tshuva. We do not give him any opportunity. We take away the opportunity to do tshuva. So the question is, well, what had Gehazi done? And there are three things that are suggested in the Gemara that Gehazi had done. One of them was a certain amount of kishuv, witchcraft. And the other one was that he put a shem hamafoirosh in the mouth of an idol, and this idol then uttered, Onoichi v'lo yielecho. That was number two. And it seems that number two is worse than number one. So we're going with his averus in ascending order. We're putting the three averus one after the other. And therefore the third one is the most chomor, and which is the one we really want to draw on, which is that he blocked the entrance of the Beis HaMedrash. And he stood in front of the entrance of the Beis HaMedrash and wouldn't go in the Beis HaMedrash. And when the Talmidim turned up and they saw Gehazi standing in the doorway of the Beis HaMedrash, they thought, well, if Gehazi isn't going in, we better not go in either. And of course, Elisha was in there, and they came to learn from Elisha. And Gehazi basically blocked them from going into the Beis HaMedrash, not actively, but indirectly, by just standing in the doorway and not moving. And therefore, we learn from that, says Reb Chaim Shmulevich, given that the Gemara enumerates three averus and puts this one last, that this is the most chomor, that blocking somebody, and in other words being machtiyes or rabim, causing the rabim to do an avera, is the most serious of the three. So weakening the rabim, even indirectly, as we have a case here of Gehazi, they're indirectly weakening the rabim by just standing in a place which discouraged the other talmidim from going in, is already made him guilty, and therefore he cannot do teshuva, and only death, only misa is mechaper in this particular case, not even Yom Kippur. So machtiyes harabim is a very serious issue. The Gemara in Yuma asks the following: Hechadomi chilul Hashem, what are the circumstances of chilul Hashem? And there are a list of different ideas, and one of them is Rav Yochanan, and Rav Yochanan says the following: if I walk 4 amos without learning Torah, that's a chilul Hashem. So Rashi comments on this and says that what happened with Rav Yochanan and why he was making this comment, that he was walking and not being mechaven in Torah, is because he was exhausted. He put all his energies into learning Torah. He was absolutely exhausted. And therefore, for a period of time, he couldn't learn Torah. But the people who were seeing him and saw him in a situation where he wasn't learning Torah directly thought that Rav Yochanan is also mevatel chas v'sholom, and therefore they would get discouraged in learning because they see the Godel Hador in that situation, and therefore he is being indirectly machdiyeh sarabim, although it wasn't his fault. And the idea here is that what Rav Chaim Shmulevitch is telling us by bringing this Gemara is that people should make every effort that they can, even if it sort of costs them a lot of energy, to make sure they don't give the wrong impression. If the Olam don't know why you're doing something, the Olam don't know why you're absent from the minyan or whatever it might be, then they might begin to think, well, if a choshev person like that, you know, doesn't come to the shir, doesn't go to the minyan, you know, perhaps I can also take a bit of a leave of absence as well. Person should make every effort that whatever he does doesn't influence other people. And you would be surprised, and this is a message with all the Balei Hashkofa, who tell us that everything we do influences other people. My Mashkiach in Gates of Yeshiva, Moshe Schwab, used to say that it was a moshel that he used, that a person who does Oysa Sholom in the Mizrachvant, yeah, does Oysa Sholom, the person behind him also sort of steps backwards, not in to get in the way, and this percolates through what is called a Mexican wave, goes back to the shul, someone has to step out of the shul. So the way this was put first, that if I do something wrong, I do something and lower my standards, right, I use a heksher which I don't usually use, and somebody sees me, could be that the percolation effect, the butterfly effect of that, will mean that a student schmutzig in Paris. Yeah, that was the lashon originally used. So something I do can, a person who is shoyim etorim mitzvah, somebody you don't know whether people look up to you, maybe they take you as a model, maybe they take you as an example, and therefore whatever we do has tremendous effects on immediately on the other person, and that percolates and therefore may lead to something worse. Let's go on with something which is fairly topical, coming, Yom Kippur is coming. Let's talk a little bit about the story of Yoinah Hanovi. HaKadosh Baruch Hu sends Yoinah to Nineveh, and we all know he's going to make an announcement that Nineveh is going to be destroyed if you don't do tshuva, Nineveh is going to be destroyed. He doesn't talk about tshuva in the pasuk at all. He just mentions the fact that in 40 days, I think it's 40 days, that Nineveh necherevas. And what does he do? He flees to Chutz Loretz. And why does he do that? Because in Chutz Loretz, the Shechina doesn't reside, as it does in Eretz Yisrael. And therefore, he is therefore demoted from being a Novi. He's Ois Novi. If he goes to Chutz Loretz, he doesn't have the Shechina resting upon him, anymore. And therefore, he's no longer got the din of a Novi. And he has niskatnu mibid madregoisov. He has, you know, gone down in his madrega. And therefore, even though he heard the nevius in Eretz Yisrael itself, where he was a novi, the fact that he goes to a place in Chutz Loretz where the Shechina doesn't reside, he has not got the status of novi anymore, and therefore he can't be called guilty of being koivesh neviosei. Right, that's the point. Koivesh neviosei is an avera, a novi mustn't do that. And so he goes to Chutz Loretz to avoid being Koivish Nivuosoi, because the Shechina is no longer on him, he's no longer an official Novi anymore, and even though he heard the message originally in Eretz Yisrael, nevertheless, now he's not Koivish Nivuosoi. Rav Chaim Shmulevitch refers to another place and talks about the nature of Nivuah, and he mentions for Baigei and Dick, just by the way, in this particular Mama, that Nevuah, we must understand, is not a skill. It's not something you can learn. You've got to be a certain person to get Nevius, a certain Madrega to get Nevius. And it's brought about by a Madrega Roma, by somebody on a particular high plane of Ruchnias, and that's the sort of person that gets Nevuah and becomes a Novi. It's not something that can be learnt. So the loss of Nevius, you know, is a very, very great thing if one is prepared to lose a Nevius. So why did he flee? Why did Yoinah take to a ship and flee to Chutz Loretz and accept the lower Madrega, the lower status of no longer being a Novi? You know, you don't give that up lightly. It's something that is conferred upon a person, and it's a very valuable asset that a Kodesh Baruch Hu confers, but nevertheless, he's prepared to give it up. when we see as well that he was swallowed up by the first fish, that's the Zohar fish, the male fish, and he sits there and doesn't do anything at all. It's only when he's spat out and swallowed by the second fish, the Nekeva, Dogor, that all of a sudden life becomes unbearable and he starts to daven. So the story here is full of sorts of nisim, one fish, another fish, and the fact that the sailors throw him overboard and they could see the storm, lots and lots of nisim in the whole story of Yonah. And the question is, why does HaKadosh Baruch Hu put such an effort into this man? I mean, the obvious thing to do if you are a businessman running a business like that and dependent on somebody who is sort of unreliable in this way, you choose somebody else. Why doesn't Ribbono Shel Olam choose another Navi? Right? There are surely other Navim or other candidates that could do this job. Yet HaKadosh Baruch Hu puts in all his efforts and makes all these nisim in order that it should be Dafka Yonah that has the Shlichus. And the answer is that's exactly why. Because the reason why Yonah fled, as we know, and was Maisa Nefesh, literally allowed himself to be thrown overboard, so he might well have died in that process, it's in behalf of Klal Yisrael that he was fighting. We know that being thrown from the ship, giving up the status of Madrega, etc., so that would negate, that would obviate the Kitrug against Klal Yisrael. Look, the Goyim are repenting. The Goyim are doing tshuva, but the Eden don't do tshuva. That would have been a tremendous kitrug against Klal Yisrael, and therefore he made all these efforts in order to avoid being the Shleach Hashem for this particular project, and he did it on behalf of Klal Yisrael. And this alone demonstrates his madrega, the fact that he was prepared to give up everything, even his life, in order to save Klal Yisrael. And that's dafka why HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted him, because he was the person of the right caliber, chose Yonah to be a Shliach Hashem from all other potentials. Draw a line under this, Reb Chaim Shmulevitch speaks, and he says the following. If taking away, or removing, or diminishing the Kitrug against Klal Yisrael is so great, Alachas Kama Bakama Hamazake Oysum B'masim Toivim. So if removing Kitrug from Klal Yisrael is a very great thing, as we've just seen with the story of Yonah, then Kol Shekein, if you are in a position where you can be mezaka the Rabbim, in fact, the reward for that is incalculable. It's infinite in nature, and Zaka Oysom, Masim Toivim, and Talmud Torah, we will get Psukim to tell us that the reward is infinite, out of proportion to what you've done. There's another story in Tanakh, or in Nach, which concerns Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. We all know that those were alive at the time of Nebuchadnezzar and his invasion of Eretz Yisrael, and taking the people back. And we know that Nebuchadnezzar was on a campaign to convert everybody to Avodah Zorah. And he would do that and use force in order to achieve his purpose. And Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, Tzadikim, went to Yechezkel Hanavi to ask whether they were obligated to be Moisa Nefesh for this. And you know, the story is that they were thrown into Kivshon HaEsh, and that was the threat, that they were going to be thrown into Kivshon HaEsh. And he asked Yechezkel whether they are Mechuyev to do that. Yechezkel consulted the Ribbono Shel Olam, who didn't tell him yes or no, but that they would not be protected. That if whatever they chose, they would not come under the protection of the Ribbono Shel Olam, was not prepared to do an S. That's what the Ribbono Shel Olam told Yechezkel. Yechezkel told Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, as a result of that conversation, that they are not obligated to be Moisa Nefesh. As we know, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah wanted to go lift Mishua Sedin, and they decided, we will be Moisa Nefesh, despite the fact that they had no promise at all that they're going to be saved. In other words, they were Moisa Nefesh Mamash. They allowed themselves to be put into a Kivshon HaEsh, and irrespective of whether we are going to be protected or not going to be protected, we'll dive in, yeah, because we're Mesiras Nefesh for Kiddush Hashem. And despite the fact that they had been told by Yechezkel they were not obligated, they decided that this was an obligation that they wanted to take upon themselves. And the union of Kiddush Hashem is not because the Ribbono Shel Olam needs Kiddush Hashem. Not at all. in the toyeles of Kiddush Hashem, every time somebody does something meritorious that others sort of take an example from it and see that Ribono Shel Olam's name has been Mekudesh, there's a toyeles for the Rabbim. That's what Kiddush Hashem does. It's a toyeles for the Rabbim, and it's a demonstration of Kiddush Hashem, which brings the Rabbim into closer proximity. It closes the distance between the Rabbim and the Ribono Shel Olam. So even though a nest did happen, we know that, they came out unscathed. Okay, only the ropes that were tying the hands, that's the only thing that was burnt. But otherwise, even their clothes weren't singed. Nothing at all happened to them, a tremendous nest. And it's quite amazing what the Gemara tells us, that the Goyim, as a result of that, smashed their idols. They realized that nothing in the idols. And in fact, they even had tainas against the Yidden, the Gemara Sanhedrin. They had tainas against the Yidden. You must be crazy, you're following us and doing Avodah Zorah, but you've got a Ribono Shel Olam that is so powerful. How can you do that? The Goyim are tainas on the Yidden, that they weren't following Kodesh Baruch Hu, given after the evidence of this ness. So even though Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah were not expected, they didn't expect to survive, HaKadosh Baruch had not promised that, yeah, and had they not survived, it would still have been a Kiddush Hashem, and it still would have been a worthwhile thing to do, and they would have achieved quite a lot. But nevertheless, they did were Zoicha to a Nes, and that made an even greater Kiddush Hashem. So, Harei Shekadai Lisori Peish, this is a quote, Leman Zichui Harabim Betoyeles. You know, we go that far. It's worthy that a person can be sorif ba'esh, be burnt up, and leman zichui rabim, in order to be mezaka the rabim. And just moving on to a sort of almost a new subject, we've already raised it, but zichui rabim as a subject in its own right, that matzdiki rabim, as I mentioned before, koichovim lo'olam voed, matzdiki rabim have got a reward which is infinite. Absolute infinite reward. It goes on and on. Rabbi Saul Salanta explains this apparently, but Rav Chaim Shmulevitch wants to go on a derech which is different from Rabbi Saul Salanta, which we won't talk about now. We'll talk about Rav Chaim Shmulevitch's because we're doing that shir. And his new pshat, his chiddush in this idea that Zichui Harabim has got such a great disproportionate reward, and he asked why. Why is it so? We know the principle that Rishoyim are paid off in this world. They're paid off for the mitzvahs that they did. They're paid off in this world. And the question is, well-known question, which is, how is that possible? That can't be done. Because we know, Schar Mitzvah Bahai Al-Malekah. So how can they be paid in this world for a mitzvah that they've done if there is no currency, there is nothing that they can be paid with to equate to the mitzvah that they've done? That's the kasha. So how can Rishoyim be paid off in this world? And he explains this idea that if we remember what Esav did, that he sold his bechira in order to get a plate of soup, for a plate of soup, that the value of our mitzvah is the amount by which we value it. So if a person is prepared to close the Gemara for a gain of £5, that means his learning is worth £5 and no more. We give the value to the mitzvah. Normally we consider a mitzvah, which is something we ruchnius, and therefore can't be paid off in this world, and therefore we get our schus in the next world, schar mitzvah hai amaleka, for the mitzvahs that we do. But a rosha, who doesn't value the mitzvahs anyway, and puts a very small value to it, therefore, because his mitzvahs are estimated in earthly terms, what's it worth to me to do that mitzvah and miss out on something else? He's paid off in earthly terms. So the currency which he uses for the mitzvah itself is the currency by which is used to pay him. That's how that works in that particular situation. So this applies to mitzvahs that we do on a personal level. We do a mitzvah, our reward will reflect our estimation and the value we place on the mitzvah. We think of something as ruchnius and infinite, then that's what we paid off in Yenevelt, in the next world, schar mitzvah b'hai alma leka. But if, on the other hand, we estimate a mitzvah at a lower value, then maybe the payment will be on, with that currency that we estimate the mitzvah. But all of us have, hopefully, we all do mitzvahs in order that we think of it as ruchnius. It's only the Rishoyim that are paid off in this world. Now, Chaim Shmulevitch says this, the following, that applies to a mitzvah that you do personally for yourself, but does not apply to mitzvahs that you do which is zichui harabim. If you do something that is mezakeh the rabim, then you are not the bala boss over that mitzvah anymore. You don't make the estimate of what its value, what the value is to you, because people who benefit from your mitzvah might have a different estimation. They may feel that it's a matter of ruchnius. So you're not the bala boss of that mitzvah anymore, and therefore, for a mitzvah that is done for the rabim, that's something that you get an infinite reward, because it goes on, and there are people along the line that do things that you never thought of, but that your influence has caused that something should be done which is estimated at infinite value, and therefore you get the schar of infinite value. And just to finish off, we know, being the particular period that we're in, Elul, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and we can take a leaf out of the book that we just had, that Chazal tell us that if people are dependent on you, then that's a schus. Then we are not measured in what we are necessarily. We're measured on the basis of other people that might be dependent on us. And therefore, if they are dependent on us, the Rabbeinu Shalom takes into consideration when he's judging us the dependency that others have on us. So that's another aspect, a dimension of Zichui Rabim. If the Rabbim are dependent on you for something that you do, I don't know, you open the doors of the Beis HaMedrash every morning, or anything else you do, you're mezakeh the Rabbim, then the Rabbeinu Shem takes into consideration when we are standing lefonov badin in the coming days, that not only our score will actually contribute to the verdict of the din, but also the fact that other people are dependent on us, and therefore Rabbeinu Shem takes that into consideration as well. So may we all be zoicha badin in the coming days. I wish you all a ksiva v'chasima toiv. Amen.